Our sermon text this morning is in the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 10. And I'm actually going to pick up at verse 17, not verse 23. Mark 10, 17 to 40. Now hear the word of the Lord. Now as Jesus was going out on the road, one came coming, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it is prepared." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. We love you, O Lord, for you hear our supplication. The pangs of Sheol lay hold of us as we call upon your name, and you preserve us. You have dealt bountifully with us, delivering our souls from death. We rejoice and confess that precious in your sight is the death of your saints. Loose our bonds, and we will give you thanks. Teach, empower, and lead us by your word. For truly we are your servants of your kingdom. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, your words this morning are Jesus and life. Jesus and life. Follow along and count, and I'll give you a count after the service. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we conclude our sermon series on the topics of death with the reality of dying. Previous topics of illness, suffering, persecution, and to martyrdom, they all point to the universal experience that each human will die. Due to Adam's fall, our death is a result of sin. All have sinned and all will die. The wages of sin is death. And this is the bad news of the reality of our situation. But the good news is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died a sinner's death, the death we deserve to die. Jesus became sin, though he didn't sin himself, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the good news. Now in our sermon text this morning, Jesus provided a very important lesson on eternal life. We cannot consider the subject of death apart from eternal life. For in Christ, death is transition to eternal life. And this exchange Jesus had with the rich young ruler, though Mark doesn't call him that, the other Gospels do, this rich young ruler reveals a legitimate concern for us, eternal life. And Jesus provides an answer. The rich young ruler asks what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus commanded him to keep the commandments of God. This is consistent with Ecclesiastes 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is the duty of man. Fear God, keep the commandments. And this is consistent with Jesus' answer. And the commands that Jesus gave to this rich young ruler were specifically toward his loving his neighbor. Do not steal, do not commit adultery, honor your father and mother. Now, when the ruler affirmed his obedience to these commands, I've done these since my youth. Jesus directed him, one thing you lack. Sell everything and give it to the poor. And he revealed this is something that he wouldn't do. Now this exchange is often explained as Jesus showing the man the salvific futility of the Mosaic law. That's usually how it's taught. You can't keep the commandments perfectly. You can't get to eternal life by keeping the commandments. Or, sometimes explained, Jesus wanted to reveal this man's pride, this man's self-righteousness. But there's nothing here explicitly in the text to reveal those two interpretations. First off, the man showed in his question a desire to inherit eternal life. Consider the nature of inheritance. It's yours. It's promised to you. You are a son or a daughter, and you are to receive a gift. You are to receive a blessing at a later time. It's not to be earned. It's an inheritance. An eternal life is promised to God's people. And that promise is to be received by faith. Eternal life is our inheritance. It's promised to us, but we must receive it by faith. Second, obedience is not meritorious. Obedience is completely reasonable to Jesus as our Lord. So he asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, obey. Hebrews 5, 8, 9. Although Jesus was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He is the Savior to all who obey Jesus. Obedience to his command reveals our love for the Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's not meritorious. It's love. Love God, obey him. Jesus died for you. And at this point in history, he was walking the path. He was going to die for this rich young ruler. Obey God. Rich young ruler, will you give your life to him? Will you do what he tells you to do? Is he your Lord? And of course, at the nature of the Great Commission is to teach the nations to obey all that Jesus has commanded. Third, verse 21. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Jesus loved him. He looked upon the man with love. This was not a hypothetical to chop him down a notch, to put him in his place, like he was some arrogant, self-righteous Pharisee. The faithful saints of God in Scripture kept covenant, and keeping covenant includes confessing sin. You could keep covenant with God and be considered righteous in his sight by grace through faith. Zechariah and Elizabeth, Noah and Job, they were covenant keepers. They are righteous, blameless in the sight of God. Consider yourselves. How would God view you this day? Have you kept the commandments of God? Have you been obeying God? Have you been trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? For many of you, you've been doing this since your youth. Are you a self-righteous Pharisee because you've done this? Are you putting your trust in your own righteousness, your merit that you've earned in the sight of God? Would you consider yourself in that light? I would hope not. You love Jesus. You obey Jesus. You know you don't do it perfectly, and every Sunday you come and you confess your sins, acknowledging that. This man could have been doing that. Lastly, if this man, this rich young ruler, was a faithful covenant keeper, as he has testified, and Jesus has shown love to him, here in this exchange, Jesus calls him to greater discipleship. One thing you lack. Remember, he didn't chop him down and said, no, you hypocrite. No, you self-righteous liar. One thing you lack. Sell everything, rich young ruler. Sell everything and give it to the poor. Jesus called him to great discomfort. Jesus called him to great pain, unto greater maturity. That was the call Jesus placed on him. In Matthew's account of this conversation, Jesus said, Matthew 19, verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. If you desire to be mature, if you desire to become complete, do this one thing. This perfect, as is our English translation, is not spotless perfection. It's not as though Jesus says, if you want to be someone who never sins, no. This is maturity. This is completeness. This is James 1, 4. Let patience have its perfect work, its complete work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's not spotless perfection. That's maturity in Christ. Hebrews 5:14. Solid food belongs to those who are mature. Those who are of completeness. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to judge good and evil. Again, not spotless perfection. This is maturity. This is completeness in Christ. You've kept covenant, rich young ruler, from your youth. You've obeyed the law of God. You're a covenant keeper. Let's take the next step. Let's push on, Christian, to greater maturity. You've been doing a good job. You've been faithful your whole life. Let's go to the next level. Let's seek greater maturity. Are you willing to give it all? Now, for this rich young ruler, Jesus called him to do something he wasn't comfortable doing. He wasn't willing to do it. Imagine this guy. Who knows how he got this wealth? Did he earn it? Did he work his whole life? Did he save? Did he not go out late at night when all his friends were going out and throwing their money away? Did he show self-constraint and wise decision-making, saving his money? Can you imagine such a guy? And Jesus says, sell it all. All that wealth, all that saving, all those good financial choices he has made. Sell it all, Jesus said. That would be challenging, wouldn't it? That would be hard to do. Consider your bank accounts. Empty them tomorrow, Jesus says. Could you do it? Jesus said, if you want to inherit the good gift that has been promised, be willing and ready to forsake it all for him. And if you are unable to do that, you have an idol. Jesus looks on us, Christian. He looks upon us with love. In our baptisms, he looks at us with love and says, you are my disciple. Live for me, even at the cost of everything. Now, in this exchange, Jesus was the desired end the man was asking about. You want eternal life? Jesus is eternal life. Jesus is the good thing offered to the ruler. He is better than all your riches. He is better. Now, Christian, consider to yourself right now, what is the one thing or the two things that you would have greatest difficulty giving up for Jesus? Maybe it's not riches. But if you were challenged to give something up, that would be my most difficult. Forsake your security. Forsake your family harmony. Give up your social status, all your friends, your influence. Are you willing to forsake your established, comfortable living situation that you have? Insert your difficulty here. What would it be? You could say, I don't idolize money. I don't have a lot of money. So that wouldn't be an easy one for me. But there's something else that you may be challenged that I'd have difficulty giving that one up. What is the hardest thing Jesus could ask you to give up? Jesus challenges us to mature. To mature unto eternal life by removing all idols, all obstacles to our inheritance for the kingdom. And he does this at different times in our lives. For this ruler, he didn't call him to do this at an earlier time in his life. It was right here, right now, in Mark 10, Jesus says, do this now. I don't know where the guy was, Mark 1 through 9, but Jesus didn't ask him to do it then. And his whole life up to this point, maybe he hadn't asked him to do it. But right now, this is the thing he lacked. Can he do it right now? And he couldn't. And he turned and walked away sorrowful. He does this to us at different times, different challenges in our lives as disciples. Here's the challenge: do you love Jesus more? If the answer is no, I don't love Jesus more than that. I like my comfortable situation just the way it is. That could come at a great cost. Too great a sacrifice. For this ruler, it was the cost of eternal life. We are promised eternal life in our baptisms, Christian. And we are to take hold of that promise by faith. And we are to live a life of discipleship. That life is dying to ourselves and living for Jesus throughout our lives. Not one point in time. Every day, every year, for Jesus. And whatever challenges he brings to us, he looks upon us in love and says, this is for your good. This is for your eternal life. This is for your maturation. And at the end of life, after service to Christ, after his Spirit working in us, changing us, making us more like Jesus, we shall see him just as he is. And the Word promises we will be like him. But if we reject those promises, if we don't live by faith, if we don't love Jesus, we won't be like him. We won't see him as he is. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Perhaps you have been to a funeral for someone who confessed to be a Christian. And you heard in the funeral the minister saying, this person was baptized, and because they're baptized, we know they went to heaven. But you know the testimony of this person's life, it was inconsistent with that. And we see a false trust in the grace of baptism. How can the minister say that? Sure, he acted this way on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday was a completely different story. And then you grow frustrated with funerals. And you question the efficacy of baptism because this person was a hypocrite. The promise was there. The promise was made in the baptism. This person didn't live by faith. This person didn't take hold of those promises. This person didn't love Jesus enough to forsake sin and to grow in holiness. And these promises are for us to be received by faith. So with the topic of death, understandably, eternal life is on the other side of it. Funerals, what happens after the funeral? What happens when I die? Where is my eternal destination? Every person has this concern about him or herself. In a sense, read the story, you ask, I'm the ruler. I'm this guy asking this question. What's required of me? How do I get that eternal life? And that's not a selfish concern. It's completely legitimate. What happens after this life? First off, brothers and sisters, we begin with Jesus looking at us in love. In your concern, in your questioning, Jesus looks upon you like he does to this man. He looks upon you with love. Your Lord lovingly regards you as his disciple. So begin there. First, the answer is eternal life is nothing to earn. It's a gift. It's promised to you as the inheritance of Christ. He is your life eternal. He is your salvation. Jesus Christ is your eternal comfort. And this is true at the end of life and every day before that. When you are sick, Jesus is your comfort. When you're hurting, Jesus is your comfort. When you're suffering or being persecuted, Jesus is your life. And if you are martyred for the faith, you give your life as a testimony of Christ, he is your comfort. So how could you deny him? He's better than all that. Brothers and sisters, when you receive the news from the doctor that you have a terminal illness, at the end of life, when your body is failing, and you know your life on this earth is ending, that is understandably hard. Death due to the effect of sin is horrible. And as glorious as the resurrection is, death is horrible. Jesus wept over Lazarus' death. This is not how it was meant to be. Jesus showed true sadness, true grief, true real anger about death. That was his weeping. And as Christians, we don't rejoice over death. We experience true pain when loved ones die. When loved ones suffer, they're sick. We don't minimize that. But the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the reality of our situation in Christ, gives us hope in that grief. We don't grieve as those with no hope. Yes, your heart aches. Your stomach gets twisted. You have legitimate physical pain, your body hurting at your loss. Every time you think about that loved one who is dying or has died, you just weep. You can't explain it. Even those who have labored with loved ones for years waiting for death, victorious death into Christ, even those who've gone a long time waiting for that death, it still hurts. We are knit together by the Spirit, and when you get torn apart, it hurts. But the hope of the resurrection in Christ testifies that this pain, this weeping, this suffering is temporary. And just as Jesus told his disciples, going forward, his suffering, his scourging, being spit on, his dying on the cross would be temporary too, because on the third day, boys and girls, what would Jesus do? He would rise. He would overcome the tomb. That sting of death would be gone. And this is what he's promised his disciples. You walk this path after him. Pain, suffering, and death. But on the other side of that temporary pain, suffering, death, on the other side is the glorious hope of resurrection. So when we receive the bad news of our death, we can persevere through the pain, through the tears, because of the inheritance God has promised us in Jesus. Now, for many of us, death is experienced. we approach death, we know we're approaching death. There are some who will die a sudden death, some kind of accident, suddenly life is over. But many will age, get sick, and have time to prepare to die. Disciples of Jesus Christ have a responsibility and opportunity to approach death by faith and to testify, to bear witness to Jesus and eternal life in dying, to view death as an entrance unto eternal life. That's our opportunity. Everyone will die, but for Christians, this is your opportunity to testify to the resurrection. But to do so faithfully, we must avoid pitfalls, temptations, and idols in those last days and those last weeks of life, this life on earth. How do we represent Christ? How do we image him faithfully? He imaged the perfect approach to death. He endured faithfully all the way to dying. How do we follow him and how do we glorify his name? This is your last task as a disciple, is to die faithfully. How do you glorify him in your death? Death was part of Jesus' mission and it's part of ours. One potential pitfall of which we need to be aware is the temptation to medicalize your last days. And this would be an unhealthy pursuit or a faithless trust in medicine to save you from death. This is more than taking the medicine or treating a condition. If you have a disease and they say, we have this treatment for you or this medicine, by all means, faithfully try it. Don't despise medicine. See it as a gracious gift from God. But don't reverse the order. Doctors are not your saviors. Medicine is not your savior. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You live as a disciple and you die as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You are not to die putting your trust in medicine as a disciple of the medical industrial complex. That's not how you die. You die as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Death is not the worst thing that can happen to you. After this last year that we've experienced, death is not the worst thing that can happen. Your life, your flourishing, are not your highest regards. We have more important duties than staying healthy and staying alive. Perseverance in faith, obedience to the Lord, dying as a faithful witness. Those are much more important. Exhausting every medical option, treating every little thing, reveals an unhelpful focus of our lives. Avoiding death by means of all available medical technology. It's a temptation. That's not the Christian witness. Philippians 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always. So now also Christ be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul was singularly focused on his kingdom service and his witness as a disciple and an apostle. A faithful trust in the Lord, a faithful death reveals trust in resurrection. An overly medicalized approach to dying versus suffering in last days and death can hide God's purpose in suffering in your last days. Brothers and sisters, this is a wisdom issue. How do you handle your last days? How do you approach death? Be aware of the purpose of your discipleship, the purpose of your witness, and the temptation that's there. Am I glorifying Christ in this? Am I trusting in God? He uses suffering to prepare you for glory. Overly trusting in medication can obscure what he is doing in you and your testimony. So, brothers and sisters, as you approach death, as you think about it, plan ahead. It's better to do this now than when you find out how many days you have. Acknowledge your mortality. 1 Corinthians 15 is a glorious passage of the promises to come. But on the other side of those promises is our present reality. To put on immortality, you have to die a mortal's death. So you are mortal. You will die. How do you want to die? Make your end-of-life decisions. Seek wise counsel from other Christians, those who are knowledgeable on the subject of medicine, of treatments, of disease and death. Seek wise counsel. And don't be anxious about death. Believe the Father's promises to you as children. Live by faith that his good kingdom future includes this world and includes the bodies that we presently have. They'll be glorified bodies, but there's still these bodies. And that good kingdom future includes you. Eternal life includes you. So view death with serenity, with calmness, with peace. If you are anxious or fearful of dying, pray. Call upon God. Pray the prayers of lament. Confess your grief to God. Confess your doubt, your fear, your anger. Cry out to him and say, "Why? I don't like this." And do that for your loved ones. If your loved one finds out he or she is dying, confess that to God. "I don't like this." He already knows you feel this way. Before the word is on your tongue, he knows it. We need to die with our covenant community as a church. Don't alienate yourself from this community. Don't die in isolation. Let's support one another, love one another in death. Testify to Christ in your generosity, your gratitude in your last days. Thank God for his good gifts to you, to using others to bless you. Share with those in need. Your last task as a disciple of Christ. Provide a decisive testimony to your Christian identity. In church, we should come to the aid of those who are sick and dying. Like Matthew 25. "You visited me when I was sick." When did we do that? "Whatever you do the least of my brethren, you do to me," Jesus said. Imagine a scenario. It's hard today, but imagine a scenario where a Christian is dying in a hospital. And Christians get to visit. Like I said, I know it's hard today, but you get to visit with this person who's dying in their last days. And every time you get together, you pile into that hospital room, you pray together, you sing together. Medical staff are worried about just how loud you are with your songs. What a testimony that would be. And in your last days, your last hours, you go out with the militant saint choir You close your eyes. Next moment, you see the triumphant Saint Heavenly Choir. You're sent off in song, and you're welcomed in song. What a glorious thought. Brothers and sisters, we need to call each other to faith in dying. Encourage one another. Die well, producing the fruit of the Spirit, living by faith, hope, and love. And be prepared to let go when it's time to let go. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let this be your confession as you go. I fought the fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. And as we conclude this series on death, death can be a dark subject. There could be an unhealthy obsession with it. Even to talk about, let's do a sermon series on death, sounds a little grim. But as we've gone through this series, we've continued to look at the topic of death through the lens of the resurrection. We need to view death victoriously in Christ. Don't be afraid of death. This is our calling as disciples. So in the words of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure of the light of Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. You carry about the death of Christ to reveal the life of Christ. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore also speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.